In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our reading is the Gospel reading from Matthew, which I've already read. Please be seated. It is a kind of a happy coincidence that today happens to be St. Patrick's Day, a day that the world observes quite differently than the Christian church does. I was remarking to my dear wife earlier this week that it'll be amusing, I think, to get to heaven and ask guys like St. Patrick or St. Valentine's or St. Valentine what they thought about the observance of their saints' days this side of glory. I'm sure by then we won't have any hard feelings, so we might just have a good laugh about it. But the reason I highlight that for today is kind of twofold. First, St. Patrick was a man who was captured in his youth and pressed into slavery by the Irish people. St. Patrick actually grew up in what we now know as modern-day Wales. His father and his grandfather were both churchmen, but as a young man, Patrick was captured and brought into slavery. And it's interesting that when Patrick gets older in his life, he doesn't try to exact revenge upon the Irish people. Instead, he prays that God's will would be done. And God sent Patrick to Ireland, not to rain down fire and brimstone, but to convert them by the holy word of God from their paganism into the Christian faith. Patrick's message of salvation in Christ the Lord, which we just finished singing in his hymn called St. Patrick's Breastplate, is indeed what St. Patrick was all about. I think we could even claim St. Patrick as a Lutheran, even though that's before the Reformation. But second, I like to highlight it because in the early goings of Lent, as we saw last week, this week, and as we will hear about next week, Lent seems to have this theme of ongoing battle against the devil. Jesus battled the devil in the wilderness. This week we hear of a Canaanite woman whose daughter is oppressed by a demon. And next week, Jesus will speak about the binding of the devil and the defeat of his kingdom. When we look at what St. Patrick is most famously known for, is driving out the snakes from Ireland. But we know from history that there never really were poisonous snakes on the land of Ireland. So we, in our modern day, think that what really that story means is that when St. Patrick brought Christianity to Ireland, he was driving out the devil. He was driving out that old serpent, the old evil foe. And so it fits really well within the season of Lent. But now to our text. The Lord lays on all of us a cross. Even St. Paul complained about a thorn in the flesh, pleading three times that the Lord would take it from him. No man chooses his own cross. We can't decide what hardships and what afflictions we want to face in this life. Who would choose their daughter to be severely possessed by a demon? Or who, like Jacob, would choose to be at such odds with his brother that he has to flee from him, as we heard in our Old Testament reading? The scriptures teach us that God tempts no one, but he does lay upon all of us a cross of suffering and tribulation, affliction and adversity. And it's not a bad thing. He gives us these crosses in order to discipline our flesh, that we would learn to control our bodies in holiness and honor, as St. Paul urges us in today's epistle. Jesus is a refiner's fire, purifying your faith through the cross like gold and silver, tempering it like steel, so that it may stand up against the onslaughts of the devil. By the cross, Jesus pulls out all that is impure and weak within us, all remaining excuses of self-reliance and self-justification, and by it, he draws us closer to himself. But there is no denying that the fire hurts. That's why the flesh hates the cross. Faith, or so we're told, should be easy. And once you believe in Jesus, everything in this life should be okay. Isn't it easier to measure the proof of God's favor in prosperity rather than in persecution? But look around you. What the flesh doesn't understand, what we so often forget, especially when the market crashes, when rust and moths destroy, when thieves break in and steal, when the whims of men change, when we lose a job, fight with our family, when our schools become war zones, and you and your loved ones are surrounded by evil on every side, what we forget in those times is that God does not promise an easy and happy life now within His Word. It's just not there. Your emotions are not the same thing as faith. Emotions and possessions are not proof of God's love or of His favor. If they were, when trial and tribulation comes, wouldn't that mean that God never loved you to begin with? Or that you had done something to so anger God that He has now abandoned you? Or perhaps you do feel sin's burden and the pains of affliction, but it seems that God doesn't really answer. St. Paul, as I mentioned earlier, prayed 3 times that the thorn would be taken from his flesh. But Christ answered, "No. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Here today, he even seems to stand opposed to this poor Canaanite mother in silence, in rebuke, and even in insult. You know exactly how that feels, don't you? And those are the times when the devil, the world, and your fallen flesh rise up with lies and deceptions. Like he said in the garden, Satan tells you no or not yet means God is a liar who's holding out on you, or that he's abandoned you. The cross, though it seems strange and even hurts, is not contrary to the Christian faith, though we like to imagine that it is. God disciplines those whom he loves. Through the cross, he strengthens and purifies your faith, bringing about steadfastness in faith and right confession. By his cross and by the cross he lays upon all of us, Jesus smashes all of our idols, and with his holy cross, he tears the demons away from you and plants in you firmly the seed of his word, and takes you and plants you firmly into his pierced side. And so, today, let us learn steadfastly how to pray both from Jacob and from the Canaanite woman. Jacob was a fugitive on the run, and he wrestled with the Lord Jesus and would not let him go until he blessed him. Jacob cries out for God's name, but the blessing is in the changing of his own name. No longer who he was, but strengthened, purified, and made new, Jacob, now Israel, goes to wrestle with Esau. So also with the Canaanite mother. She holds Jesus to his word and promise and will not let him go. She wrestles with Jesus. She cries out, "Be who you are, the incarnate Lord, the divine Son of David, who hears prayer, who has come to trample Satan underfoot and to claim the victory over death and hell. Be who you are and do not let my enemies triumph over me." The Canaanite woman falls down to worship him, firmly clinging to the good news that she'd heard concerning him, and she does not give up. Even when Jesus does things that are rather un-Jesus-like, her faith is tried and purified, and she makes a good confession. And Jesus heals her daughter instantly. Note that her confession has 2 parts. First, she confesses her sins. Jesus says, "It is not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs." And she says, "Yes, Lord." She agrees with what he says. When you confess your sins, when you confessed your sins just moments ago this morning, you are agreeing with what Jesus says about your sins in the Bible. You are saying the same thing that he says, that our sins are vile and disgusting, that they separate us from God, and that we deserve death and hell, and that our sins deserve payment. They require payment. But second, she receives the absolution, that is, forgiveness from God Himself. As the Blessed Virgin at Cana's wedding simply lays out the problem of no wine, so this mother says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Such is the loving kindness and mercy of Jesus that even a crumb of whatever he might do or give is more than enough for this woman. But notice he gives more than just a single crumb. Jesus blesses her and her daughter as Jacob were blessed. They are changed and the demons are gone. But neither do you receive a crumb, but the only begotten Son given into death upon the holy cross and his Holy Spirit there breathed out for you. When you struggle with him in prayer, in trial and in tribulation, he will not and does not abandon you. Jesus wants to be caught in his words and promises. That cross that he has laid upon you is for your sanctification. That is how God is making you holy. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character produces hope. And hope in Christ Jesus never disappoints. No matter what reason or experience may say, you are God's own beloved child. The name of the Holy Trinity has been bound to you. And he changes your name in the waters of holy baptism, placing upon you his own name and making you new. He drives the demons from you in the absolution, that is, in the forgiveness of sins. He joins himself intimately with you in Holy Communion. No matter what you suffer and endure in this life, Jesus brings you through to himself, bestowing his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation upon you. Because he is your sacrifice, because he is the blood payment that is given to open the kingdom of heaven to you once more, the one who has wrestled with sin, death, and the devil has also claimed victory. And so through him, through our Lord Jesus Christ, all things do indeed work together for your good, you who have been called according to his good purpose and for his glory. So maybe your prayers aren't answered how you desire, or maybe not as soon as you expect. But Jesus does indeed hear your prayers. Perhaps they're answered immediately. Perhaps before you even ask. Or perhaps he teaches you trust and patience. Whatever it may be, Jesus always gives what is needed more than anything else. And that is the forgiveness of your sins by his holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death. Jesus strengthens and fortifies your faith in his body and blood, both to bear your cross in this life and against the further assaults and temptations of hell. Your cries for God's mercy do not go unanswered. And if you are a dog at the Lord's table, then Jesus is your loving master, who calls you by name to sit upon his lap, and he calls you good and beloved, holy and just. Your master loves you and feeds you from his own hand, not with crumbs or even with the bread of children, but with his own body and blood, crucified and raised again. Here, in this place, you see God in the flesh, face to face, and like Jacob, your life is delivered. In Jesus' name, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.